Joy to be here with you, and going to launch this on Angelic Encounters, and this is such a delight. As I normally do when I work on these materials, I think about it a lot ahead of time, and I end up doing a lot of cramming, just like the way the rest of you do whenever probably you're preparing for a test or you're working on speaking somewhere or some form of ministry or you're in the public in some way. So I have definitely been cramming, and but I also have been to some libraries, and I've had some a couple of helpers do some research for me. I still have a lot of studying and preparation to do to be able to have this come off the way that I want it to. But I sure have come across a whole lot of new materials. And so let me just go ahead and pray myself, even though Jeffrey has already committed this time. Father, I just thank you right now in the great name of Jesus, and I just bless your holy name, and we just call forth your angelic host to come and join in worship with us, and us with them, to the glorious man Christ Jesus. And we separate ourselves, and we just call forth the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our ears to hear and to receive illumination from the written word of God and from gleanings of church history and from experiences from today. And so we thank you for this time in Jesus' great name. Well, I'm calling this first session, When Jacob's Ladder Comes Down Again. And those of you who have notes, you can turn to those with me here for the opening. If it happened before, it can happen again. If it happened before, it can happen again. Opening thoughts from the life of Jacob. Who could have imagined heaven opening up, angelic messengers coming down for an earthly visit, promises spoken and revealed. Consider the life of Jacob. Jacob was destined to be a father of 12 great tribes. This young man definitely began with serious character flaws as he conspired with his mother. Now see, I want you to grasp this. I'm painting a real historic picture, and I'm weaving together many different scriptural thoughts, and then I'm coloring it just a little bit to build a bridge. Because if God could do these outrageous things with Jacob, then God can surely do it with us, okay? With that in the background, let's look at this again. Jacob was destined to be the father of 12 great tribes of Israel. This young man definitely began, though, with serious character flaws as he conspired with his mother, cheated his older brother, and even deceived his ailing father. Now we find him on the run, like a fugitive, fleeing from home, from the God of his fathers, and from his own true calling, destiny, and identity. On the run from Beersheba to Haran, 12 miles north of Jerusalem, Jacob stopped over for a night's sleep. There he found a hard rock for a pillow, and seemingly sank quickly into a deep sleep. Imagine the scene. By the grace of God, he began to dream. Now imagine the scene. By the grace of God, he began to dream. Now imagine the scene. By the grace of God, he began to dream. Now going to sleep in that disturbed condition. What he might have received was a nightmarish dream, full of guilty and anxious emotions. Yes, the kind of dream from which you wake up exhausted and filled with dread and fear. God would have been just to have given Jacob a message in this dream full of stern admonitions on honesty and truthfulness, warning him for the certain penalty due to the enormity of his sins. Instead, a gracious God gave Jacob a glimpse of heaven coming down to earth. Heaven indeed opened up for this once deceiver, supplanter, and the ladder with God's own brilliant illumination stretched forth from heaven to earth and back again. And there were angels. Yes, angels without number, ascending and descending as God stood at the top of the ladder, smiled, and looked on. Have you ever beheld the beauty realm of God that caught your breath away and brought tears to your eyes? By grace and by calling, Jacob beheld the transcendent beauty of God. He experienced the angels of heaven in an earthly dimension. Ponder, reflect, and muse with me. If God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, showed himself approachable and available in the life of Jacob, don't you think that this same faithful God will reveal himself to his people today? What happened before can happen again. That is a little bit of a summation of one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's found in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 17. I'm going to go ahead and read that to you so you will see that what I was bringing to you is scripturally based. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. There he came to a certain place, and he spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones on the place and he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place, and he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, all of your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. There Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This also unfolds for us some of the biblical reasons that angelic visitations and open heavens even occur. Because it came to bring affirmation concerning the promise and the destiny that was generational indeed, that was given to Jacob's grandfather, that was reinforced and was given to Jacob's father. And now in turn, this generational blessing was being reinforced, reaffirmed, confirmed through a dream with open heavens, including angelic messengers. I've read some different commentaries on this passage here, and one of my favorites that I have read is from Matthew Henry. Angels are employed as ministering spirits to serve all the purposes and designs of providence, and the wisdom of God is at the upper end of the ladder, directing all the motions of second causes to the glory of the first cause. The angels are active spirits, continually ascending and descending. They rest not day or night from service according to the post assigned them. They ascend to give account of what they have done and to receive orders, and then descend to execute the orders they have received. Thus, we should always abound in the work of the Lord, and we may do it as the angels do it. Psalms 103, verses 20 and 21. This vision gave very seasonable comfort to Jacob, letting him know that he had both a good guide and a good guard in his going out and his coming in, that though he was made to wander from his father's house, yet still he was the care of a kind providence and the charge of his holy angels. Jacob was now the type of the representative of the whole church, with the guardianship of which the angels are entrusted. You have your notes. It might go over to the next page. From Matthew Henry, continuing, God's manifestations of himself to his people carry their own evidence along with them. God can give undeniable demonstrations of his presence, such as give abundant satisfaction to the souls, the faith of the faithful, that God is with them of a truth, and satisfaction not communicable to others, but convincing to themselves. We sometimes meet with God where we little thought of meeting him. Amazing insight that Matthew Henry gives here, based out of Genesis 28. God can and does and will meet us in supernatural ways in ordinary places. He is where we not think he has been, is found where we asked not for him. No place excludes divine visits, Genesis 16:13 here also. Where we are, in the city, in the desert, in the house or in the field, in the shop or in the street, we may keep up our intercourse with heaven, if it be not our own fault. Note, the more we see of God, the more cause we see for holy trembling and blushing before him. That is one of my favorite statements. It's one of my favorite statements, because here's the reality. If you have had a true, authentic, heavenly encounter, it draws you into the fear of the Lord. The more we see of God, the more cause we see for holy trembling and blushing before him. Those in whom God is pleased to manifest himself are thereby laid and kept very low in their own eyes, and see cause to fear, even the Lord and his goodness. Hosea 3:5. He said, the appearance of God in this place is never to be thought of, but with a holy awe and reverence. I shall have a respect for this place and remember it by this token as long as I live. Not that he thought that the place itself was any nearer the divine visions than other places, but what he saw there at this time was, as it were, the house of God, the residence of divine majesty and the gate of heaven, that is, the general rendezvous of inhabitants of the upper world, as the meetings of a city were in their gates, and the angels ascending and descending were like the travelers passing and repassing through the gates of a city. Yes, what God has done before, he does again. And the ladder keeps on coming down. I love that passage. My wife and I had an event happen in our home. When our oldest son was only 7 years old, we lived in South Kansas City. It was the month of February in 1991. I had the Lord speak to me many months before that I was to set apart the month of February in 1991 to be a man of prayer during a time of war. And sure enough, it was exactly that month, the 1st of February, and ended the 28th day of February, was the ground engagement in what was the Persian Gulf War under the first President Bush. And I was away from home much of that time in intercession. I was actually in Atlanta, Georgia, with a group of fervent intercessors at this particular time. Justin was only 7. Tyler and he, our second son, shared a bunk bed. Justin on the top bunk, and Tyler, who was only 3, I believe, on the bottom bunk. And late one night, while Justin was asleep and apparently was awakened, he had an open visionary encounter where clouds came and enveloped their bedroom. And in the middle of the clouds, a throne was set. 4 creatures were around the throne worshiping, each with different faces, 4 faces on them. Justin, who gets up after the encounter had ended and goes into his mother's bedroom and awakens her, I believe, and tells her about this visitation. Told her that these angels, excuse me, that these creatures had four faces. One that looked like an eagle. One that looked like a man. One that looked like an ox, I believe was the way that he stated it. And then the other. And he said that all four of these creatures, that they had something like scales, fish eyes, all over their being. That was the way that he had to describe it. At the age of seven, he hadn't yet read the book of Ezekiel, and nor had he read the book of Revelation. But it was a totally accurate description of the four living creatures, which are full of eyes, by the way, and four faces. And then, with the clouds and the throne and the four living creatures, a ladder came down from the throne and unfurled and came down into his bedroom. One by one, angels came down into his room. First one comes down, and as some angels do, the angel had hands that proceed like the seraphim with the wings open and a hand comes forth. And in the hand was fire. And this angel comes down the ladder with fire in its hand, releases the fire in his room, and goes back up the ladder. Another angel proceeds down into his room. I wasn't there, but I have heard this story. It's my family's history. And it's as though every time I have told this, I see it for myself. Another angel comes down with fire in its hand, leaves the fire, goes up the ladder. I don't know how many angels ascended and descended that night. But then finally, one more angel came down that ladder into his bedroom. But this one was not carrying fire in his hand. This one carried a piece of stationery. And in the upper corners of each corner of the stationery, the paper, how would you like to have a heavenly note come down? There were angel imprints in the corners, drawings of angels. And the angel comes down the ladder, carries heavenly stationery, and leaves it on his dresser. The angel goes up the ladder. The ladder furls, folds back up into the clouds. The clouds envelop the four living creatures and envelop the throne. And then the clouds disappeared. And everything was now gone in this encounter except for one thing that was left. A piece of angelic stationery resting on his dresser when he was 7 years old. He's 22 today. And on that piece of paper, there was writing he could read. Who would like to know what it said? And it said, a personal note to a seven-year-old said, pray for your dad. That's some of our family history. When the ladder keeps coming on down. Such occurrences of angelic encounters have happened throughout the pages of the past. And they have happened in church history and in many lands and nations. I'm going to read to you a little portion from a book called Visions Beyond the Veil by H.A. Baker. This is the grandfather of Roland Baker, who's the husband of Heidi Baker with Iris Ministries in Mozambique. I'll see if I can find this here. It's a report of a visitation that took place in the grandfather H.A. Baker's missionary journey at an orphanage in Kunming, China. As God came and his ladder came down, and angelic visitations occurred amongst the orphans. Thousands and thousands of angels. Once inside the city, the children discovered the meaning of the scripture. Because see, they were taken up to heaven and heaven would come down and meet with them. And the children had experiences where they would enter into the heavenly city. Once inside the city, the children discovered the meaning of the scripture. But if you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. These happy angels were not only at the gates, they were everywhere. They were always ready to escort the children wherever they wanted to go. They walked with them and talked with them, explaining to them the meaning of things that they did not understand. Just as they had talked with the apostle John and revealed to him the mysteries of God. Often in these experiences with the angels, our children were given harps and taught to play them and sing as the angels did. They were also taught how to blow the trumpets as well as much more about the music and the language of heaven. The music and the language of heaven. When we saw the children with closed eyes, all dancing around the room in rhythm, we discovered that in their vision, they were dancing with the angels in heaven and keeping time with heavenly music. We saw them apparently blowing a trumpet or going through the motions of playing a harp. And we found that in the vision, they were joining the heavenly orchestra, praising the King. We could not see the heavenly harps. Now, this is obviously now referring to H.A. Baker looking in on what the children were doing in the natural, but they were doing in the spirit. We cannot see the heavenly harps or the trumpets. We cannot see the angels' joyful dance or hear their song. We could only hear the children singing heavenly songs. It was a daily occurrence to find a child lying comfortably on some pine needles in a corner of his own, going through the motions of playing a harp. Going up to him, we could hear him singing a new song that he had never been taught. As we got nearer still, we would discover the words were strange to us as the tune. The singer was singing with the heavenly choir. His song was the songs the angels taught him. And the words of the song must have been in the language of angels. Seeing the children singing in this heavenly angelic choir was unforgettable. Sometimes several of them in some place in the heavenly city or its wonderful paradise would decide to play and sing together with closed eyes while completely under the power of the Holy Spirit. Three or four of them would go off by themselves. If we're nearby, we would hear them consult about who would play the trumpet and who would sing. And after all was decided and everybody was ready, the heavenly songs began. The trumpeters held up their hands. And the harpists both played and sang, while those with instruments joined in the singing. In these cases, they always sang in languages we did not understand. Unless by mutual agreement they decided to sing one of those hymns they used to sing down on earth. In that case, they sang in Chinese. Seeing and worshiping Jesus, the climax of the heavenly joy, and the wonder was seeing Jesus and worshiping the one who had saved them by his blood. Soon after entering the gates of the city, the children were taken up by angels to go and see Jesus. We could hear them talking about going to seeing Jesus and watched as in the vision they approached the throne of Christ. When they came into his wonderful presence, they stood reverently gazing with love and devotion at the Lord of all creation, who was also their Savior. First of all, they thanked him. And then clasping their hands in front of them, they bowed low before him in respect and loving adoration. Then they knelt, and they bowed their faces to the floor in true worship in the spirit and truth. And in a way that a few on earth know unless they have experienced this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And continues on because some of these children hadn't yet met the Lord until this day when heaven came down to earth in the presence of angels. Whenever the children experienced the Holy Spirit and power, they began acutely aware of the presence of angels. Angels played an important role in the work of the Holy Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians 14:32, they were involved in the words of prophecy in some way. John was given his vision on Patmos by an angel, Revelations 1:1 and verse 10. Visions and prophecy are therefore key areas in which angels are involved. The Bible suggests that each true church has a special angel which ministers to it, Revelations 1:20, as does every person who is saved, Hebrews 1:14 and Acts 12:15. Every child is under the direct protection of an angel with constant access to the throne of God in heaven, Matthew 18:10. Despite the fact that we rarely see angels, they always see us. That's good. Despite the fact that we rarely see angels, they always see us. I've had the privilege of ministering in over 40 nations and on all five continents. And in the past, one of the beloved countries I believe I've been to 14 times was Czechoslovakia, today Czech Republic. I made my first visit there right after I had ministered in Germany, and then I went to Zagreb, what is today Croatia, and I was a helper intercessor for my dear friend Mahesh Shavda. And then we went on to Sarajevo, which today is Bosnia-Herzegovina, and we were there right before the civil war, the war, terrible war broke out about 6 months before. I was being a daytime teacher and intercessor, and Mahesh was doing the nighttime miracle and healing meetings. And then from there, we went to Prague, to Praha, then Czechoslovakia, today Czech Republic. The favor of the Lord was so profound. The hunger of the people was so immense. I was invited back the next year to speak at their national congress. Now before me was somewhere around 2,000 people who were new believers, hungry in Jesus, who had just come from out of communism. But there was a man who was not able to come to that set of meetings, a pastor who lived in the northern part of the nation. His name was Ewald Rufke. And I want to tell you one of my favorite stories from this man's life. I have this authenticated. I have it on tape with interpreters. And I have had him sign off that what I'm about to tell you is totally 100% accurate. Ewald was not able to come to the meetings in Prague. He lived in the northern part of the country. And he had just been released from the hospital in Sweden. And he had just gotten home. I didn't know this at the time, but our next assignment was to go to his city, which is called Liberec in northern Czech Republic. I had three friends that were with me, Bill Greenman, David Dreiling, and David Fitzpatrick. And that day they went out on a tour, and I stayed back in the cold, dark, dingy, what had been a communist building where people all lived, tall, dark building. And I stayed back that day to be before the Lord. I tried praying all day. It seemed terribly unsuccessful. And as they say, God's slow, but he always shows up on time. And at the very end of the afternoon, finally, I felt the Lord's presence come, and he spoke to me. And he said to me, "Tonight, you're going to meet a man who has had a heavenly visitation. And he has spent 3 days with me. And I have told him 10 things that are to come. And this man will be used to restore the Moravian watch of the Lord. That's what I heard. My friends, get back, and now it's time to go. Go to the meeting. It's held in some facility. It was not a church. I'm not introduced to any leadership. I'm not introduced to this supposed pastor. I don't know what he looks like. There's no worship, and it's cold turkey. You get up, and you just start talking. Again, communism had just lifted. I love these people, but they look like bumps on a log, still frozen. And so I'm working with my interpreter, and I don't feel like I'm getting very far, making much progress. So I decided, I think I better pull out my trump card. So I'm now doing my strong praying in the Spirit, but as quietly as I can, hoping the Holy Spirit will direct my thoughts, words, and now actions. So I stopped. I turned and I pointed to a man sitting over in the bleachers. And I said to him, "Sir, the Lord indicates to me that you are a man who's recently had a heavenly visitation. That you spent 3 days with God in heaven. And he told you 10 things that are to come. And that you will be used to restore the Moravian watch of the Lord." They stopped the meeting right then. That was as far as we got. They asked me if I knew who that man was, and I said no. And he was now introduced to me as the senior pastor of the Moravian Church. They sent around a piece of paper right then and there for people, for men and women, to re-sign up for the hourly place as watchmen on the walls for the restoring of that ancient 1700s into 1800s Watch of the Lord, that Hernhut, its name, the Lord's Watch, was named for. Well, needless to say, I was quite intrigued on, who are you? And he was quite intrigued with, well, who are you? And so the next day, I had an interview with this man. Sure enough, he had been a pastor of a Moravian church in a time of communism. He only had, I think, about 13 people, if I remember correctly, in the church at the time. Communism lives, and this man came under an apostolic authority, and he started going out preaching the gospel, and people started getting saved and filled with the Spirit, and signs and wonders happening, and just a strong congregation grew quickly, and that was who I was speaking with. But he also was running very hard, and he had gone to Sweden and was ministering, and he literally has a heart attack. To such a degree that he falls into a coma and he is put in the hospital in Sweden. And he's lying in this coma in the hospital bed. They were very, very concerned. Actually, the doctors, you know, there wasn't signs, you know, like of life. And his wife came and was sitting in the chair in his hospital room praying for her husband and the father of their children. And his best friend's name was Peter. And Peter was his associate pastor. And as Peter said it, he carried with him the prayers of the saints. And that Peter was the point of the spear, and they were the shaft. And he carried the prayers of the saints with him to the hospital room in Sweden. He gets there. He's standing now over this body lying comatose in the hospital bed. And now Peter, a fervent man in God, was at a loss. And he had no words of intelligible language that he could speak. And he is now begins to weep over his best friend's, Ewald's, body lying in that bed. Ewald though, had escaped for 3 days. For 3 days, Ewald had been in heaven. Ewald had a tour of heaven. When Ewald was there, he was not aware that he was a husband, a father, a pastor, and his work was not yet complete. He was just enjoying God and the sights. At one point in time, and I'll only tell you one of the 10 things that Ewald was shown right now. At one point in time, Ewald, it was like as though standing almost like between heaven and earth. Sounds like an Ezekiel experience. And he's looking down upon the earth, and he sees dark clouds all over Central Europe. And then white lights were going up and down, up and down, up and down through the white clouds, breaking up the dark clouds. Ewald turned to his interpreter, his guide, the Holy Spirit. And Ewald said, "What is this?" And his guide, his interpreter, said to Ewald, "Oh, those dark clouds. Those are the territorial spirits of darkness that have been resting over Central Europe." And then Ewald goes again. He says, "Well, what are those white lights?" And the guide, the Holy Spirit, says, "Oh, those are the angels." Ewald says, "Well, what are they doing?" He says, "They are breaking up the powers of darkness." And then Ewald asked one more question in this encounter. And he says, "How does this happen? That the angels are released to break up the powers of darkness." And the interpreter guide of the Holy Spirit said, "This too happens in answer to the prayers of the saints." Angels, heaven's army, is released into an earth realm in response to our invitation called prayer. And the ladder keeps on coming on down. I have a friend named Sean Boltz. Some of you perhaps have heard of this wonderful prophetic brother. He was one of my students, like some of you are now. He was one of my students some years ago when I was in Kansas City and I worked with the Grace Training Center there, and Sean took several of my classes. I want to read to you an encounter from this quality young man, and it's recorded in his book, Keys to Heaven's Economy, An Angelic Visitation from the Minister of Finance. Restoring Desolate Inheritances, Colossians 2, 2 and 3. May they be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the sun's intensity seemed to blaze through my bedroom window on the morning of July 5th, 2001. The sun's rising was so brilliant that I turned the other way to avoid it. But as I rolled over, mirrors reflected the light straight into my eyes. Blinded from both sides, I sat up, squinted, looked down at the edge of my bed. And what I saw stunned me. A man stood there watching me. I studied him for a few seconds, and I realized that he was not a human being, but an angel who carried the very atmosphere of heaven. And not just any angel, but one of heaven's great angelic beings. I had never had an experience quite like this, and the fear of the Lord gripped my heart. Although this angel carried an air of nobility, he was dressed rather humbly in a brown robe that looked like burlap. It was covered with pockets. Beneath the robe was another garment that appeared translucent and alive, much like living light. The angel was approximately 6 feet tall, with brown hair and piercing hazel eyes, which I wanted to avoid looking into because I was frightened by the intensity of the love and the authority they conveyed. At the same time, I couldn't seem to take away my gaze. We were totally eye-locked. His face radiated both compassion and authority. Suddenly, I understood why John the Beloved had become confused and worshipped an angel who had appeared to him, Revelations 19:10, because angels foreshadow God's radiant and luminous appearance, the voice of the Lord. Before I could say anything, the Lord's audible voice filled the room, introducing the angel standing before me. Welcome, the minister of finance of the kingdom. The sound was both like that of a trumpet and a voice in one. Waves of the Lord's presence rippled through me. Later, I found out that a young boy in the next room had been awakened and terrified by this audible voice of God. After the Lord's announcement, he continued speaking to me internally through my spirit, giving me greater understanding about this angel and his high-ranking position. Immediately, I knew that this angel had command over all the finances and the resources that heavenly authority calls forth from earth. These resources have only one purpose, to bring Jesus his full reward and inheritance in our age. What a holy and noble occupation this angel had. No wonder I felt God's glory in the room as the angel stood there. Along this time that we'll have together, I'm going to recite to you biblical accounts. I'm going to take us into church history accounts from different persuasions and backgrounds, both Protestant, Orthodox, and Catholic. I'm going to take us into contemporary experiences, some like what I'm telling you now. I'm going to try to take us into the lives of some of the prophets today, of what they experience. And my wife and I will also unzip some of our history and unfold our heart, like I told you, the lesson, the encounter when the ladder came down again in the bedroom in our house when our sons were young. Well, we are definitely not alone. We are not alone. Have you ever just wanted to be able to peer, look, gaze into this heavenly dimension? I believe it is much closer. He is much closer. I received a dream some years ago where I was sitting around a table with some men, and they were discussing a soon coming assignment that someone needed to study about the ministry and function of angels. And one by one around this table, one man after another said, well, that's not my assignment. Next one, no, it's not for me. Went all the way around this entire oval table type desk, where there were two people that were left in this dream. One was a man named Mike Bickle, who is the director of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, and I worked with him during that period of time. It was he and I, and he looks at me in this dream, and I say in the dream, surprisingly, said, I'll do it. I woke up from that dream wondering what that was all about, and so I set on a course to study the ministry and function of angels. I realized that actually 10 years before that, in the early 1980s, I had already studied the 300 scriptures in the Bible about the ministry and function of angels. So now for my second time, I dove into the Word of God to study about the ministry and function of angels. He, God, draws near. And at times He uses these heavenly messengers to come to our aid. I feel that the more as the last days and the end times unfold, these accounts that I'm telling and we're going to live together will be more profuse, more powerful. And we are going to be joined where heaven's army is released into an earth realm. And we will be strengthened by heaven. Well, how many angels are there? I don't know. I know we are not alone. From the book Beyond Space, a population of the angelic world. The exact number of the angels that inhabit the heavenly Jerusalem has not yet been revealed. To try to determine their number must appear like an idle question, since man has not been able to determine the exact number of the stars. The vast number of the stars, each one a sun in itself, is awe-inspiring and quite beyond our powers of comprehension. Until now, no known mechanical device has been able to even remotely suggest the magnitude of this visible universe. What must be the magnitude, the splendor, and the glory of the invisible, immutable angelic part of the universe? What are the vastness of the spirit world and the number of these splendors that decorate the heavenly home, the house of God, and if the house of man, our earth, is surrounded by such an infinity of stars? Who has ever been able to count all the men and the women who have inhabited this earth from the beginning to the present time? For without divine revelation, we would be unable to know not only the number of angels, but even whether they exist at all. It is then on a data of revelation that we must depend in order to give some vague idea of the transcending vastness of the spirit world. These data actually suggest a multitude of angels that is beyond all our power of comprehension. Describing the throne of God surrounded by heavenly spirits, the prophet Daniel is at a loss. In determining the number of these heavenly beings are good angels. Thousands of thousands minister to him, and 10,000 times 100,000 stood before him. Bible commentators tell us that the figures here given by Daniel do not express a definite number. They serve to convey the idea of a multitude that is far beyond the power of human language to express, more than figures that are really hyperbolical expressions for an innumerable multitude of angels standing around the throne of God. The throne of the Most High, surrounded by His host of myriads and myriads of angels, is a picture occurring frequently in the scriptures in the Old Testament. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the army of heaven standing by Him at the right hand and on the left. All-inspiring is the vision described by prophet Isaiah. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and elevated, and His train filled the temple, and upon it stood the seraphim. The one had six wings, the other had six wings, and with two they covered His face, and with two they covered His feet, and with two they flew. And they cried to one another and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord God, all of host, and all the earth is full of His glory." St. John the Evangelist in his Apocalypse describes the vision of many thousands of angels around His throne of God. And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the numbers of them was thousands upon thousands. One of the greatest classical books from obviously a Protestant perspective is that of Billy Graham, his book, God's Secret Agents. Angels, God's Secret Agents. The empire of angels is vast as God's creation. If you believe in the Bible, you will believe in their ministry. They crisscross the Old and the New Testaments, being mentioned directly or indirectly nearly 300 times. Some biblical scholars believe that angels can be numbered potentially in the millions, since Hebrews 12:22 speaks of an innumerable myriads, a great but infinite number, company of angels. As to their number, David recorded 20,000 coursing through the skyways of the stars. Even with his limited vision, he impressively notes, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Psalm 68, verse 17. Matthew Henry says of this passage, angels are the chariots of God, his chariots of war, which he makes use of against his enemies, his chariots of conveyance, which he sends for his friends, as he did for Elijah, his chariots of state, in the midst of which he shows his glory and power. They are vastly numerous, 20,000, even thousands multiplied. 10,000 angels came down on Mount Sinai to confirm the holy presence of God as the Lord gave the law to Moses, Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. An earthquake shook the mountain. Moses was held in speech-bound wonder at this mighty cataclysm, attended by the visitation of heavenly beings. Furthermore, in the New Testament, John tells us of having seen 10,000 times 10,000 angels ministering to the Lamb of God in the throne room of the universe, Revelations 5:11. The book of Revelation also says that the armies of angels will appear with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon, when God's foes gather for their final defeat. Paul in 2 Thessalonians says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Chapter 1, verse 7. We're not alone. We pray, kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that prayer, we're welcoming heaven's host to come and to join us, to aid us, to strengthen us. The hymns in church history have also been used to reveal this dimension. The song written, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. The text by Edward Peronet. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. In verse 4, let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. And then in verse 6, oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. And from a stanza that in most contemporary music, worship-based churches don't know these songs and ways today. But having grown up in the Methodist Church and having in my youth been the young man who stood up in the choir loft balcony that oversaw the people when they would come in, and I would sing an a cappella. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. One of the songs that you would also, stanzas that you would sing, is called the doxology. And it goes, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, Ye heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so we welcome the angelos, the messengers. We welcome the winds. And we welcome the fires of God. And we say, as they have said through ages past, we need heaven's help. We are the ones who need strengthened. And we call forth once again for Jacob's ladder to come down into the earth realm once again. So I speak that you must be careful. Because in these next weeks, you too might entertain some strangers. But you might become so awakened that you will be aware. So Lord, I just lift this time, this class, and I ask for heaven's help and heaven's impartation. And the fear of the Lord, and a new level of worship, and a new level of the ministering spirits to be released in our time and in our day when Jacob's ladder comes down again. In Jesus' name. Amen.